Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre.
He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it.
Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs."
"Yes, Lord,"
she replied.
"But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs."
Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
It's a tough story, isn't it? It's a big one. And one that we could make all sorts of conclusions about in the wrong way, quite easily. So let's have a look at that, but let's pray first. Father God, thank you for your perfect Son, who always did all things right, who is the Word, and who is God. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, now. We thank you for your Spirit that you sent, and we do invite your Holy Spirit to move in our midst to reveal to us more of Christ, more of your power and your love, more of your plan, more of your ways, and give us a hunger for righteousness. Because your word says when we hunger for righteousness, we will be filled. We want to thank you that you've given us your word. But thank you you've given us each other too, to learn from each other, to be a body together. And as we now dip into your word, we pray for your Spirit to take that double-edged sword, do really powerful work that we desperately need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so really hard story, isn't it? This one about a lady who comes, and she's a Canaanite, it says in Matthew, or a Syro-Phoenician woman in Mark. She's a Gentile, she's a Greek, she's everything except the Jewess. She's right out there, a long way away. So we're going to today just go through portion by portion and see what we can learn as we go through it. It starts off by saying Jesus left that place and went to the region of Tyre. Now, Tyre's in a very loose area. It's not actually a country or a region called Phoenicia. Phoenicia is a gathering of little villages scattered along the coast that fight each other. They don't want anything to do with each other. They wouldn't say we're part of the same nation. So Phoenicia is not a country or a nation. It's just a loose gathering of countries, Tyre and Sidon, Byblos, a bit further up. It's really where Lebanon is now. So that's where we're going. We're going to Lebanon today. Everyone ready for the journey? We're going to Lebanon. Beirut and Tripoli are the more modern names. But now we've got, back then, it was very much a little bit different pronunciations. There was Zarephath, where Elijah went to. Remember the widow at Zarephath? So Jesus and Elijah, the prophets and others, at times went outside of Israel, because there's this urge to go out for lots of reasons. Yes, to have a rest, to recuperate. That's part of the reason why Jesus went to Tyre, to Phoenicia, this region, was to have a break, to get away from it all. He is God, but he also needs a rest because he's human too. It's okay to say it because you almost get this sense he almost gets a bit peopled out. That's okay. Jesus withdraws to be with the Father. He goes up in a hill to be on his own, to get strength again. He goes off and he is recharged because he's fully human as well. We don't forget the fully human side of Jesus. And he was needing space when he went outside of Israel. But he's also got his mission is to go beyond Israel. His mission is for the whole world, isn't it? And this story is a hint of Jesus' global mission. It's part of his global mission. And there are a number of stories where Jesus actually encounters people who are not Jews, and he's astounded at their what? Their faith. They're like, "I've not found faith like this in the whole of Israel." The centurion who came, and he said the same, "I've not found faith like this in the whole of Israel." And he was not a Jew. And all of this sort of things. And we find another one of these stories as we go through in this region of Tyre and Sidon. And Matthew tells us he meant to both. He's going to have a rest, have a break to get out there. In Mark it says, not wanting anyone to know where he was there, he entered a house. Now, Jews don't tend to enter Gentile homes. There must have been a few Jews living up there, most likely. So he goes there, he hides away because he's needing a break for whatever reason. And it's very important you get that he's going there not to have a big rally, not to do huge amounts of ministry. That wasn't the point at this time, because he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel at this point in time, wasn't he? That's in God's plan, in his progression, his initial plan, Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel initially. Okay, that's very important to get that as we go through. Not wanting to know anyone was there, but his word had got ahead. Word had spread. From way down in Israel, there was this message had got out that there's someone with immense power. And in the palm read, it's like this ripple effect. There's someone who can actually control those demons that get a hold of people. And he can deal with them and he can heal people. And he's teaching us like nothing else. And it just spread throughout the area, people way beyond Israel. And she'd heard, this lady had heard, this Canaanite lady. Now, let's talk about that just for a minute. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. Now, if you're a Canaanite, that's a pretty big thing to say. Because Canaan and Canaanites, remember Abraham and in chapter 15, he's having a conversation with God and he makes a covenant by having these animals cut in half. And he cuts a covenant with Abraham that he'll give him the land. And in the cutting of that covenant, in Genesis 15, he says, and your people, your descendants that you will have through Isaac and Jacob and his 12, and you'll be known as Israel and he'll be known as Israel and that whole growth of the whole nation, what will happen is you'll be enslaved for 400 years. And then you'll come back to this land. Because as of yet, Abraham, the stench of their sin hasn't risen high enough. Things have not got bad enough yet. It's going to get worse and worse and worse in Canaan. The level of their sin will rise and rise and rise until finally we read in Leviticus that the land will vomit them out. Wow, that's the Canaanites. And she's a Canaanite. The Jews know that story very well. So for Matthew to call her a Canaanite is a pretty big thing. Put her in that category, that group of people, as one of those. So this is who she is as she comes. And this is very important as we go through this. Okay, let's keep reading. He entered the house, was unable to escape their notice. Instead, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Jesus. So she got this glimpse of what he could do. Now, she'd been a bit like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, saying that she tried everything, that other woman in Mark chapter 5. Now we have in Mark chapter 7, another woman, this time with a daughter, tried everything to help with the unclean spirit. Now, when an unclean spirit, we've got to get this, they're not nice. They're really impure. They fill your mind and your thoughts and your actions with a desire to do terrible, wicked things. You've got to understand that. Unclean spirits don't lead you down a nice path. They're filled with unclean directives and can pepper your mind with all sorts of things. So she is being tormented, this young girl. And it's a big deal. And anyone who's experienced such things in wherever you may have been, in areas where the grip of the demonic is stronger, and I have, and maybe you have too, you can see that it's a stranglehold. It's a very difficult thing. And you need the power of Christ in those settings. And that's what we're about to encounter. But I must say, the main point of this story is not so much the expulsion of the demon, it's actually what happens to the woman. The main point of the story, the expulsion of the demon, is actually a side story. It actually is in this. The main point is her interaction with Jesus, how he relates to her, what he calls her, how she responds to him calling her something. That's the point of the story. The other bits are important, and they're very important, but they're not the main bit. Okay, let's see what happens. So she's this Canaanite. She'd heard about Jesus. She'd tried everything. She's wanting to come and get the answers and have her daughter healed and all of that. And let's just see how she goes as she moves forward. She came and fell at his feet. So she's down there, and she's not just like standing at the doorway looking in and say, if you're not busy, just got a few little things if you wouldn't mind helping me out. It wasn't like that. she came, she's, what's the word? Desperate. She's desperate. She desperately lays down there in front of Jesus and is crying out for him to help her. So let's see what happens. Now, she was a Greek woman of Syrophoenician origin, and she kept asking Jesus to drive the demon out of the daughter. Now, that whole region, Phoenicia, in the middle, there's Tyre on the side, and in the middle is Zarephath, where Elijah went. Now, quite often, people from Israel would go out and journey up through there and do things. So let's have a look what happens when Jesus gets there, because this story is very, very different to what we might initially think is important. What's the immediate problem? It's about the demonic, an agent of Satan and all of that. And she comes to him. Now, let's think about this for a minute. There's a prophecy in Isaiah. Let me read it out. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. There's this promise. Now, Ricky was talking about a mountain that couldn't be touched, right? The mountain where Moses was at, where the fire was coming out and everything. And he's pointing us to another mountain, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, which cannot be shaken. And it says here, a prophecy of the mountain of the Lord and all nations will stream to it. And this is a promise that the God who's exalted, who's lifted up, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, all people from all nations will come to that mountain. And here we have in Isaiah a promise that this lady is going to get a glimpse of. She's one of the all nations. She's one of the groups that's going to come towards the mountain and move towards it. Okay, let's get into it. Let's see how Jesus responds. Jesus says something first of all. He says, first, before he responds, I'll just give you a little bit out of Matthew, just so you got that sort of background. She's crying out for a while. The first thing Jesus does, he actually ignores her. We read in Matthew. He actually turns his back on her and just keeps walking and ignores her. Secondly, that goes on for a while, and the disciples, when you put Matthew and Mark together, the disciples go, she's really bothering us. Can we get rid of her? Can we push her away? And Jesus still doesn't say anything. And then he responds with just a little bit of, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And finally, we get to the point where Jesus speaks and he says, first, let the children have their fill. Let the children eat first. Now, if you've come to ask Jesus for help, and he says to the person, well, first of all, there's somebody else who needs to get what they need, and we'll look at you later on, or not even necessarily look at you. Does the children have to get their food? What's the first thing you hear? You're not one of the kids. That's the first thing you hear. You're not important. You're not one of the children. That's the message you might get, right? That's the message you might get. You're not one of the children, and it's you're out. Now, I want to talk a little bit about something very important, and that is when Abraham was told he'd be the father of many nations, he told he'd be the father of a nation and many nations, that whole thing goes into a really, really important direction, the development of the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is not the end of the story, is it? It's the beginning of God's family. The beginning of God's family. And how did you become part of that family? You had to be born into it, biologically born into it. Then Jesus comes, he ushers a new covenant in, and now we can all be born into the family of God spiritually. And that changes everything, doesn't it? So initially, in the program, God's plan of things, this woman, she's told that let the children have their food first. Let the ones who are first in my program, the people of Israel, let them have their food first. But there's coming a time, and it's coming right now almost, it's just about upon them, when anyone, any nation, any people, any language can stream to the mountain of the Lord. In other words, come to Christ and become a child of God, as we read in John chapter 1. So Jesus, first of all, lets her know there's a plan in all of this. There's a timing in all of this. and God's plans, is there often a season for things? There's a season for things. And it's a bit like if you've, okay, anyone this season put in a fruit tree this year? Anyone planted a fruit tree this year? Okay, we've got one person. You've got to plant more fruit trees. Come on. So anyone put a fruit tree in the last 3 years? Okay, good. We've got a few fruit trees in. Now, when you first put them in, if you want fruit off that tree, you need to get the buds happening first, don't you? And it has to flower. And it has to have this setting of the fruit. And you can't rush this thing. There's a program to it all. There's a plan to it all. And the little bud that God has for his people was the nation of Israel. It's the first little bud. And gradually opening up to receive all his people. It was part of his plan. So when he first says this whole thing about let the children have their bread first, let them fill first, he's saying that's the first, that's the budding. That's the first part of the program. There's much more coming. There's the whole harvest is going to come, but it hasn't come yet. All the nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. Yes, they will do that, those who have said yes to Jesus. So let the children have their fill. He's not putting her down. He's actually saying there's a process to this. There's stages to this. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time had fully come, when it was right. There's a lot of things that had to happen first. So that's all really important. Let the children have their fill. Now it's time. And then he says, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, is this a big deal? Yeah, because I don't have to really spell out to you why. Our initial response to that is, how can Jesus say that? And what I think this story is incredibly important, what we need to do is it reveals to us a bit our nature of who we think Christ is. If we too readily go, well, Jesus was just having a bad day. He was just having a tough time. And he was exhausted. He had to go up. He's like, he got there and he's ready in his holiday home by the beach, which is the case, and he's in Tyre. And suddenly, bang, this lady's there and needing help. And he's like, just give me a rest. If that's our perspective, then we miss the whole glory of Christ. We miss the perfection of Christ. We miss the wonder of who he is. And that he never makes a mistake. He never lies. And every single thing he does is to draw people to think a bit more, isn't it? Think a bit more. Work it through. Reveal more of the plan of God. That's what he's doing. Revealing more of the plan of God. And if we so quickly just go, what a thing to say. I'm glad he only did it once, because if he did it two or three times, we'd be really worrying about him, you know. Jesus is the sinless, perfect, holy substitute. If he sinned once, that's all over Red Rover, isn't it? Just once. A little, what's the word? Peccadillo. A little tiny sin in Spanish. A little tiny one. Whatever it is, a little sin, any kind, it's all over. He is perfect in all of his ways. And to be able to start to unpack this and get below the surface and scratch below the surface and see what's actually going on. And one of the things is the process side of it, the plan that God is unpacking as he goes through this. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Okay, what nationality is she again? Canaanite. Now, in Revelation, it says in the very last chapter, how many chapters in Revelation? 22. Yeah, close enough. In chapter 22, it says that the righteous will have their robes washed and they will have white robes in the city. It says the city. And there's a whole bundle of symbolism there, but we won't go there today. Outside the city walls, the first thing it says are the dogs. Now, this is a story about being called a dog. Now, let's think about this a bit, because I'm going to put it right out there at the very beginning. Jesus came to save wild dogs and bring them to the table and have them be children feeding with the other children. I'll put that out there at the very beginning. He died to change our nature. But the reality is this, a dog was not, nowadays, like dogs are like your best friend, we love them, and they're all cuddly and all that sort of stuff, and we just about worship them and all that sort of stuff. In Israel's time, dogs lived outside the rubbish tip. They ate putrid food. Sorry, oh, the dog lovers, I'm sorry about this one. There's not a good thing that the Bible says about dogs. There is. Dogs are regarded as unclean. And the word unclean means not having been purged of bad stuff. That's the two Greek words, not and purged. Not got the bad stuff rid of you. So if you're unclean or a Gentile, that means you're still filled with all the bad stuff. You haven't been purged yet. That's what it means. And a dog is an unclean thing. And they would actually use the phrase, now the Jews went too far in one sense and had a self-righteousness about it, but called them Gentile dogs. They did say that, which just means unclean, outside the city, and not welcome at the table. You're under the table to have some of the scraps if you want. But that's where it is. So in Revelation, outside are the dogs. Unless, and let's get the point of this, unless we then come to Christ and acknowledge, oh, do we all start as unclean, by the way? There's not one of us that's not unclean. There's not one of us that's not outside the city. Do we all deserve to sit at the table at the marriage feast of the Lamb? Who deserves that? Only Jesus. No, the rest of us do not deserve that. None of us deserve it. So we are the dogs in that sense. We especially are. We're Gentiles, most of us. We're outside the city. And Jesus had to leave the city, be crucified where? Outside the walls, outside the city. He had to be crucified out there. He joined the dogs out there in that sense, so that all nations would stream to the hill of the Lord. All nations would stream to the hill of the Lord. And would we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, which Ricky read about this morning, and all of that. So when we get to this thing about calling her a dog, we have to acknowledge this. We're all biblically dogs. We're all unclean. And we all don't deserve to feast at the table with the children until we become a child, until we become one of the sons and daughters of the living God. And once you are, guess what? You're elevated. You're taken from being a dog. I'm taken from being an unclean dog to being a child who is loved by the Father, to being that prodigal who's welcome back at the table and said you are given a very important place. In fact, you're not even given the last spot at the table. You become the bride of Christ. You go from being an unclean dog to the bride of Christ. Is that a fair progression? That's what you become. So this is a little hint. This is a message for all of us. This story here is about the dogs. And rather than saying, well, that's just rude, that's just nasty, or Jesus made a mistake, I'm glad he only made one. No, we can't go there. Because he never makes anything. He's not a man that he should lie. He's perfect in all of his ways. And he's always getting us to think about things as we go through. So it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, how did this lady respond? Well, she could have gotten a huff and stalked off and said, do you know what that man called me? Do you know what he called me? And just gone out, but then she wouldn't have got any help, would she? And did she stay there just only because she wanted the help? Well, possibly, but I think there was something more holding her, something really strong holding her, and that's a belief that this man wasn't just a man. She called him Lord, and Matthew, she called him Lord a number of times, and son of David. It's all in there. Matthew always adds that those extra elements. Mark always keeps it short. And like, she gets stuff. And she's had her eyes open up to a divine revelation. She understands things. So she actually says, Lord. And that is really important in all this. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. How low a position is that? I'm happy to have one crumb. And you know what? Better to have one crumb from Jesus than to eat a feast with the world, isn't it? And here she is. She goes, I'll be happy just to have one crumb. If that's all you're going to give me, I'm just going to have one crumb. Now, this is pointing to the fact that she is going to not just have her daughter healed and restored, she will be seated. She will be with us, I believe. She will be with us at the table, at the marriage feast of the Lamb, because of her faith. Because it's faith that gets you there at the feast, no matter what our background is. And if our background has been very dog-like, because what do dogs do? They go, it even says a dog returns to its own vomit. Do you know that? In return to your own vomit. It's not a very nice question to ask, is it? But the idea is, can we go back to stuff we wish we weren't doing we used to do? Is it possible? Yes, we can. We can return to the most vile stuff we were involved with. And we go, how do I get back here? How do I get back here? But the amazing thing is that we can be transformed from being a bad seed to a good seed. We can be transformed from being wicked to righteous. We can be transformed from being a dog, in that sense, to a child, a son and daughter of the living God, the bride of Christ, seated at the table, enjoying not just a few crumbs, but what? The whole loaf. all the feast is all ours. So this is pointing to far more than just like Jesus is going to chuck you a few crumbs. The power in Christ is such that a crumb is all you need. And your life will be changed, but it's going to do far more than that. So even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Is that a very humble thing to say? She could have walked off, but she humbled herself and said, you know what, if I got that one crumb and my daughter was healed, I'll do anything for her. So there is the faith aspect of it as we go through it, and that's an amazing thing. So Jesus told her, because of this answer, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home, it says in Matthew, I think. I know it's in Mark. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Let me read out a little bit to wrap up. Some final little thoughts. This passage helps us to determine about the nature of Christ. How does he work? We can misunderstand him, write him off, and reject him. As many have done. By the way, how many atheists use this passage? A lot, by the way. This is a really good passage for atheists. Look how Jesus treats women. Calls them a dog. You can use this passage as an atheist if you want. That's why we need to scratch deeper, don't we? We've got to go further. We've got to say, what's actually going on? What is the... We can't read one story in the Bible of Jesus' life and neglect the rest of Scripture. It's a bit like the prodigal son. Where's the sacrifice in that? There isn't any. There's no cross in that. That's why you have to read the whole of the Bible to know that the prodigal son only works because there's a cross. The prodigal son doesn't work on its own. It works because Jesus died. That's why the prodigal son story works. It's like this one too. Is the same thing. Can't the superficial level scratch the surface a tiny bit, and we suddenly discover Jesus is doing far, far more than what we imagined. Far more. And that's really important. The character of Christ is being can be under attack unless we're very careful. Secondly, the program and the timing. There's a timing in God's work. Do we get everything we want straight away? Is his program fully resolved and finished right at this moment? Is there more to come? There's much more to come. And the book of Revelation helps with some of that. He's the bread of life. He wants to give you more than a crumb. In fact, he said, I'm the bread of life. Feed on me. He's not only going to give us a crumb. He's not only going to give us some bread. He will give us himself. And we can feed on him daily. We can have the whole loaf of who he is every day. And this is part of the message as well, that all peoples can feed on Christ and come to him and know him. He's the bread of life for the sinner, for the needy, and for the hungry. Remember the centurion? Let's finish off with this. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what this story is all about. It is hinting towards all nations, no matter how wicked and dog-like and unclean we might have been, because we're part of those nations, the East and the West. we can come and find forgiveness in Christ today. We can find that forgiveness. We can feast on him. We can enjoy him. And having fed on him, we will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what this story points to. Something far more than just a fellow who was a bit tired and got a bit grumpy at a woman and called her a name, and that's the end of the story. And that is the surface level scratching you might get. We've got to go deeper with stories, don't we? We've got to see the fullness of them and know that Jesus Christ only ever does perfect and right. And the result, even in this story, was wonderful. The result was complete and utter freedom from demonic stronghold, because she came to Christ, humbled herself, and knew that he was the only answer. Is Jesus the only answer still? Yes, he is. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a voice we need, it's the voice of Christ. It's the voice of Christ speaking into our lives. And it's the voice of Christians not being quiet anymore. If there's any voice we need, it's Christians being willing to open their mouth and stop being afraid of sharing their faith. That's the voice we need. It's God speaking through us. He wants to speak through us, doesn't he? He truly does. He wants to open up our mouths and switch us on and be prophetic in that sense and speak things out. He wants that. He's called the Word. That's the voice we need. He's the Word. He's truly the Word. And we need his voice speaking to all our situations. We're going to have a vote soon in Australia. It's important. There's a lot of big things to talk about, a lot of stuff to work through. Kingdom of God is bigger. Nation is important. The kingdom is higher. The kingdom is higher. We cannot merge our nation and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Seek first what? Kingdom of God. Keep that as your number one thing. Yes, these other things are always important. Work them out. Great stuff. There's some emails going around which are pretty helpful. Some aren't, some aren't. Some good stuff going around. It's good. Talk about it. But know this, first of all, most of all, that the voice we want to hear is from heaven. His word is the voice we need. And we've got to get into our hearts and then help others to go, yes, you can vote this way or that way, but let's specifically make sure that we are into hearing the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that would transform us and would transform our nation too, wouldn't it? And all of that. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you have given us your Son, who is more than just the voice. He's more than the word. He is the full and total expression of who you are. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you continue to work in our lives. And we want to thank you that you're the bread of life, Lord Jesus. You're the river of living water. And we want to drink from you. Thank you that you said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And if anyone believes in me, they will have streams of living water flow from within them. Thank you for the life-giving flow of your water, of the Spirit within, for the bread of life, and that this woman who came knowing her place was outside of Israel, yet now has been brought in and will feast at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the body of Christ. We want to thank you for your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, and for the life you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.